Now you'll tell me if I'm holding the microphone right. Is this good? This is good. Okay. I just want to thank Alfie very much for those beautiful words. Not all of them were true, but it was nice to hear anyway. It's very special to be here. It's a great honour to have been asked by Pat and Alfie to speak to you this evening. And it's particularly poignant to see all these faces that we knew from Hendon and we now know from Israel. So my wife actually wistfully said to me just before I stood up, this is one of the few occasions that we both come to a shir that we could have sat together, and she now can't sit next to me in the shir. So hopefully there'll be other occasions when we can sit together in shir. It's important to note that there'll be some important words said after me by Professor Haynes about Danny. I did not know Danny personally, and in the Jewish world, one's never very far away, was never more than a couple of stages removed, in this case particularly one stage removed. Many of Danny's close friends were also my close friends, even though Danny and I never really crossed paths. And I remember very distinctly 18 years ago, the fallout and the trauma and the conversations I was having with my own friends in their effort to deal with what happened. And therefore, I feel very touched to be able to speak to you this evening. I have come to be connected with the Fry family in its extended ways, especially with Rina and Svi, but also with Dina and also with Yael and their families. And it really is an honor for us to be connected with you, and a special privilege to be asked to speak to you this evening. The topic that I've chosen is the Rambam's controversial approach to tefillah. And I suppose if you put the word controversial in any title, it makes people think that there's something interesting coming up. But you can be the judge of whether that's the case or not. The truth is that the Rambam is rarely lets us down in terms of interesting. Because unlike most commentators or Mefarshim, the Rambam presents a multifaceted approach to his worldview, his Weltanschauung. The Rambam is many people all rolled into one. The Rambam, of course, is the author of the Mishnah Torah, the most phenomenal halachic work ever written. That's why it says on his kever up in Tiberia, Mimosha ad Moshe, lo kam ka Moshe. There was never anyone like Moshe Maimonides, Moshe ben Maimon from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. He is the halachic supreme. He is the Lamdan, he is the Talmudist, and he's very frum indeed when he writes the Mishnah Torah. And that's the Rambam. But the Rambam is also Maimonides. Maimonides is the author of the Mora Nevuchim, of works of philosophy. He is a student of Aristotle. He is a man of the world. He's a doctor. He's a physician. He is a thinker on the broadest level. And therefore, what's happened with the Rambam is he's been conveniently split into two people. There's the Rambam, and there's Maimonides. And they are now, if you like, bifurcated into two different approaches. If you're from the academic world, so the real Rambam is, of course, Maimonides. And he is the educated academic one. And Maimonides' other alter ego, the Rambam, okay, well, he was just speaking to the, you know, the ordinary people when he had to write all that halakha. The real Rambam is Maimonides. And of course, if you're more yeshivish, the real Rambam is the Rambam. The Rambam is the one who wrote the Mishnah Torah. The other guy, Maimonides, okay, so he was writing for the perplexed, the confused, people that, you know, didn't know any better. And of course, everybody then claims that it's Maimonides, not anybody else's. This has caused a certain amount of grief in many ways. My own Masorah on this is that, of course, the Rambam is indeed, I hate to break it to you, one person. And one has to try and synthesize the views of the Rambam and Maimonides into one whole. And that's what I'd like to try and do with you this evening on a very important topic, which is the Rambam's approach to tefillah. This is, of course, in Yana de Yoma, tefillah, tshuva, that we'll see a number of extracts from Hilchas Tshuva and Hilchas Tefillah coming up in the text. And we're going to see a little bit how the Rambam, as he often does, views tefillah quite differently from the way that many of us do today. And the question is whether the Rambam has something very fundamental to tell us in how to approach tefillah. We're going to be doing a lot of this tefillah stuff over the next few weeks. I think it's just as well to put a bit of thought now into what we're actually doing when we stand up there for Slichas and beyond, not so far away, and hopefully this will shed some light onto that. The Rambam, of course, wrote the 13 Ikrei Hadat. He wrote the 13 principles. And he wrote them at the beginning of his life in his commentary on the Mishnah. When he gets to the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael yesh lehem chelek le'olam haba, that every Jew has a place in the world to come, he says, well, I can't write a commentary on this Mishnah until I give you an introduction. Let's talk about the world to come. Let's talk about what it is to be connected with the world to come. And therefore he sets out his 13 principles of faith, as they're now called, which are the things that he says a Jew has to connect with, commit to, in order to have a chelek le'olam haba, a place in the world to come. And indeed, says the Rambam, although we're not talking about this today, in order to be part of the Jewish community. The Rambam defines who is a Jew in terms of membership of the community as who subscribes to one of these, or all of these 13 Ikrim. I'm not getting into that whole thing now, because that's an interesting topic. But I'd like to start with the Rambam's fifth Ikrim. If you look at your sheets, please, I'd like you to look at the first source. When you ask many people, oh, what are the 13 Ikrim? So they'll start saying, oh yes, Ani Ma'amin, and Ani Ma'amin, and that's not the 13 Ikrim. The Ani Ma'amins are one of almost 100 medieval poems written in the couple of hundred years after the Rambam wrote the real thing, as a way of connecting with the Yud Gimel Ikrim, but they're not what the Rambam wrote, and we often don't know who wrote them, and they often do not reflect what the Rambam actually said. So don't look at the Ani Ma'amins if you really want to know what's going on. Look at the original, which is actually hard because the original is written in Arabic, and I haven't brought you the original Arabic because I wouldn't do too well at that, and maybe some people here would do fine, but it was, of course, written in Judeo-Arabic, but I brought you a translation, both in Hebrew and in English. Let's look, for a start, maybe at the English, because since it was originally written in Arabic, I think English is as good as any language to start off with. Now, let's have a look in number one. Says the Rambam as follows. The fifth principle is that God is the only one whom it is fitting to serve, elevate, praise his greatness, subordinate oneself. We may not act in this way towards anything beneath him, whether it be an angel, a star, one of the elements, or anything formed from them, since all of these have a predetermined nature and have no authority or free will. So says the Rambam, if you're going to address something called tefillah, you better address it to the only source which has any autonomy. Why are you davening to a malach? Why are you davening to an inanimate object of some kind which cannot possibly do what you need or what you want it to do? Rather, they simply do the will of God, all of the other fixed things. One should not make them intermediaries to connect with him. So even further, not only should you not daven to these things or pray to these things, but don't use crutches to connect with God. Don't use things to help you, if you like, connect with God. Because who am I to connect with God directly? I have to go through something else, says the Rambam. That's a major mistake. Rather, all of our thoughts should be directed only towards him. Nothing else should even be considered. This fifth principle forbids all forms of idolatry. And, I look in the Hebrew here, I'll read this. Roiv ha-Torah mezaheret aleha. Most of the Torah comes to deal with this fifth principle. If you wanted to know what is most of the Torah about, why are we doing most of what we're doing? It's there to impress on us, says the Rambam, that we must not use things to connect with God in an indirect way. That's absolutely off the chart. And we're going to have to talk about whether that's what we do. Now, what is our relationship with Malachim? Would the Rambam approve? When we sing merrily at the Shabbos table, Baruchuni l'shalom, Malachei ha-shalom, please, Malachim, give me a bracha, help me, etc. If the Rambam were one of our Shabbos guests, what would his face look like at that moment that he heard us saying, Baruchuni l'shalom, Malachei ha-shalom? The Rambam, as far as I'm aware, would never said this. The Sfaradim don't say it, actually, interestingly. Even though they're not necessarily always in the same derech as the Rambam, but the Ashkenazim say this. What would the Rambam have to say about our rather segula-oriented culture, where we do this, do that, say this, dance around three times, put this round our hand, do that, and then everything somehow or other falls into place? The Rambam obviously is going to have some very important words about that. What about going to the graves of tzaddikim and throwing in little tfitlach and doing whatever else people do? How would the Rambam view this? I mean, you already know the answer to this before I even start what the Rambam was going to say, but we'll see from the Rambam himself that it's actually a bit more complicated than you might think, and therefore that's what I'd like to look at with you this evening. And I think at the end, we're going to see that the Rambam has some very fundamental shifts to, I think, educate us in our understanding of what is prayer and what is Olam Haba. Okay, let's have a look. Having set the scene with the fifth Ikka there in number one, let's have a look at some sources. Sources number 2 through 6 are fairly standard. I'm going to do them quite quickly. They're quite well known. They are the basic sources in Halacha for the mitzvah to pray. We do this again so often. Why do we do it? So let's look at a line from the Shema. We just said it now in Mariv in number 2. Vayam Shema Tishmuel Mitzvotai. If you listen to my mitzvahs, Asher Anochi Mitzaveh Eschem Hayoyim, which I'm telling you today, what are the mitzvahs? Le'ahava Et Hashem Elokeichem. You have to love God, and we're going to have to define that. What does it mean to be in love with God? Okay. Ula'avdoi, and to serve God, b'chol levavchem, with all of your, well, how are we going to define lave? What is a lave? I think if you'd ask the Rambam to point to the lave, exactly, he'd point there. Not just the Rambam, but the Psukim. The lave is the mind. The lave is not the heart, in the sense of an emotional place. The lave is the seat, the center of the very person themselves. B'chol levavchem, b'chol nafshachem. So you see, there's a mitzvah connected to love God and to serve God. Comes along the Gemara number 3. D'tanya, la'av et Hashem lokeichem, ula'avdo b'chol levavchem. What does that mean? Ezo hi avoy de shehi b'lev. What is the service that one does in one's mind? That is tefillah. Again, this is quite famous. The tefillah is a mitzvah min haTorah, according to this source. And we'll see, the Rambam understands this as an actual limud, not just as an asmachta, not just as a rabbinic mitzvah. Looking at number 4. Mitzvahs, aseh lehizbalel b'chol yom. It is a positive mitzvah to daven every day. You should know this is a debate in the Rishonim, whether there is a Torah mitzvah to daven. The Rambam says there is. Every day to daven, sh'ne'emah v'avaretem et Hashem elokeichem. Mipia Shmuel Lamdu, and we learned in the oral tradition, Sheha Avoda Zod, this worship, this Avoda, he tefillah, is tefillah. Shenema Ola Avdo Bechol Levavchem. Because we saw, source number 3, you have to serve God with your mind, that is tefillah. Amru Chachamim Ezu is Avoda Shebelev, what is Avoda in the mind? Zod tefillah. The Ein Minyan HaTefillah is Min HaTorah, the number of tefillahs you make is not Min HaTorah. The Ein Mishneh HaTefillah, and the form of the tefillah, Hazoitz Min HaTorah, is not Min HaTorah. The Ein LaTefillah Zman Kavu Min HaTorah. According to the Torah mitzvah, tefillah is much more spontaneous, personal. It's any time, any place, anywhere, any words, any mode. If you want to pick up a guitar, maybe not on Shabbos, but pick up a guitar and walk to a mountaintop and commune with God, beautiful. That's the mitzvah in our Torah. Where did all of the structure come from? It's all midrabanan, all the minyanim and the zmanim and the shachris mincha mariv. That is all midrabanan. But the Rambam wants us to know that at its root, the Torah mitzvah does not have these boundaries. In fact, if we look at 5 and 6, we'll see that the Torah mitzvah itself feels already a little bit different to what we do. Look at number 5. It says the Mishnah in Brochas, Ein oimdim lehitpalel. You can only start to daven with Kovid Rosh. What's Kovid Rosh? It's the opposite of Kalot Rosh. What's Kalot Rosh? You know, frivolity, lightheartedness, or whatever. So Kovid Rosh is a certain seriousness. Okay. Chasidim Arishonim Hayashoim Shah Achas. The earlier Chasidim, this is not a social Chasidus, this is an attitude, this is a group of people who were committed to go over and beyond. They would take 1 hour before they could pray, so they could get in the right kavana. It wasn't just rushing into shul, etc. It took an hour. You couldn't do anything before. If I, you know, when I go to shul in the morning, if I'm more than 7 minutes late, I've missed it. That's it. It's all over. You know, in the minyan next door to me, the Hasidim Rishonim would not be entirely happy with that. There a whole hour, and not just that. But if you look in number 6, again a fairly famous source, Tanur Rabbanan, Hasidim Rishonim Hayashoim Shah Achas Mispalim. Not only would they wait an hour before they could daven, Shah Achas. And then they daven for an hour. V'choizrim v'shoyin sha'achas, and it would take them another hour to come back down again. So what the Gemara is describing is a 3-hour process. And in case you turn around and say, well, it doesn't really mean an hour, it means, you know, a period of time, the Gemara actually asks a question. If it takes 3 hours for shacharis, 3 hours for mincha, and 3 hours for mariv, like, you know, who's going to go to work? I mean, well, today that wouldn't be such a question, but you're like, you know, whatever. Who's gonna do anything else? So what's clearly going on here? That 3-hour process is not just rush in and say these words and rush out again, but it's clearly a meditation. It's something which is meant to put a person into a whole state of consciousness, whereby not only does it take an hour to get up and an hour to be there, but it takes an hour before you can re-enter into the world of reality around you. This is what tefillah is meant to be about. And this, of course, partly is the origin for the Hasidic, in the modern sense, Hasidic habits, if you like, to not be so particular about the zmanim in tefillah. The Hasidim these days are pretty much in line, but if you look back to the 19th century, things are very wild. Even today you can catch mincha and maariv at all sorts of strange hours of the day, shacharis, because the Hasidim turned around and said, look, you know, the Mitznagdim said, you're not davening according to the halakha, there are zmanim. There are times to daven. You can't daven shacharis at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So the Hasidim would say, look, at least we're davening. You're davening to the clock. We're davening to Hashem. Which is better? To daven or not to daven at all? You're not davening at all. You're just saying what you have to say when you have to say it. We're actually doing what the Torah wants us to do. Okay, there's a debate as to who is right and who is wrong. But that we see already the basic structure of tefillah is something a little bit different, I think, from what most of us do today. And of course, we saw that the ahava, the love of God, is connected with this mitzvah of tefillah. And the Rambam picks up on this. And now I want to bring you a few sources which I think are a bit less well known, including a long passage from the Moreh Nevuchim that I'd like to learn together with you, which is going to, I think, take us to a whole new place. Have a look a little bit in number 7. There is no good English translation out there of the Moreh Nevuchim. There are some very good Hebrew translations. Professor Nicole Schwartz made an excellent Hebrew translation in Tel Aviv University. It's online, you can get it free. But in English there are a couple out there. They're all lacking in some ways. But whatever, I brought you the best that I could and made it readable where I could. Hopefully it remains true to what he said. But look at number 7. Thus, says the Rambam, the law distinctly states that the highest kind of worship to which we refer in this chapter is only possible after the acquisition of the knowledge of God. So you have to know God in order to daven to God. For it is said, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the mitzvah we saw of tefillah. And as we have shown several times, man's love of God is identical with his knowledge of him. Now, the Rambam is going to tell us that in order to love God, we have to know God. And the question is, how are we going to come to know God? It's not good enough just to say, well, how could I possibly know God? Because if you can't know God on some level, you can't love God, and if you can't love God, you can't daven to God. So what is, and indeed in Hilchos Tshuva, he underlines this, and he says the same idea in number 8. Davar yadua uboror, it is absolutely clear, he says, she'ein ahavat HaKadosh Baruch Hu niksheris b'libo shel Adam, that you can never get love of God, ahavat Hashem, connected really into the heart of a person, actually, Yishkabatam, until you're a bit obsessive about it. And at the end of the shiur, we're going to see an amazing source where the Rambam describes the love affair between man and God in words that you'd hardly expect from a rationalist Aristotelian thinker. He describes the most beautiful love affair between man and God. You'd expect it to be written by Rav Kook more than the Rambam, but maybe we just expect the wrong things from the Rambam. We'll see at the end. But he says a person has to be a little bit obsessed with God. You have to be able to leave aside the rest of the world and just focus on that. You know, we're so familiar with these words, we say them from the age of 3. What does it mean, b'chol levavcha? With all of your mind, with all of your essence. You can only love God with the knowledge that you have of God. According to the knowledge is the love. If you know God a little bit, you love God a little bit. If you know God a lot, you love God a lot. Okay, that's all very nice in principle, but how do you do that? How do we do this? And by the way, the mitzvah of Ahavat Hashem is one of what they call the Shesh Mitzvahs Tamidias. It's 6 constant mitzvahs which apply all the time, every waking moment of a person's life. Ad Me'ev Eshrim Shana, a person has to be in a, you know, while they're doing all the other things that they're doing, they have to be in some relationship of Ahavat Hashem. There's a story of, I mentioned Rav Kook, so Rav Charlap, right, it's written up in the biography of Simcha Razi's biography of Rav Kook. So Rav Charlap came to Rav Kook one night when Rav Kook was pacing up and down the room in the middle of the winter, and he said Rav Kook, you know, came up to him, and he clasped his hands in Rav Kook's hands, and his hands were freezing cold. you know, one of those cold, maybe Jerusalem nights when you put your feet on the floor and it's, you know, there's no central heating and there's no carpets and there's no draft excluders. You left all that behind in Hendon, I'm afraid. And the Rav Kook, his hands are freezing, but his face is burning, and he says to Rav Chalap, "Do you feel it too?" Rav Chalap says, "Whoa. What are you talking about?" He says, "I'm consumed with a passion for Hashem. Do you feel the same way?" And Rav Chalap says, "Well, no, not really." And that's part of the learning process. And this sense of almost obsession, it seems to be what is required. The Rambam, as I say, is going to develop this. Let's have a look how that fits into davening. Here, I'm not going to read every word of this, but in number 9, over from page 2 to 3, I've given you an extract from the Moreh Nevuchim. And the Rambam is going to do something, I think, which is very interesting, which is not just describe how we pray, but what does it mean that we want God to answer our prayers? How do we understand that? Well, it's like, you know, a childish understanding of please, 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 oh, all right then. You know, how do we develop a more sophisticated understanding of what we actually expect out of this encounter during Tefillah? We're asking Rosh Hashanah all the times, give us Chaim and Brocha and all. How does God respond? How does He answer these prayers? And there has to be some thought through structure to this, and the Rambam is going to give us something, I think, very thought provoking. Have a look in number 9. I've subdivided this into paragraphs to make it a little bit more, a little bit easier to read. So let's have a look here. Number 9. The divine service in joining these words must accordingly be preceded by the love of God. Okay, to daven, you have to love God. This we know already. And to love God, you have to know God. That we also know. Our sages have pointed out to us that it is a service in the mind. Okay, which explanation I understand to mean this. Man concentrates all of his thoughts on the first intellect, if you think about God, and is absorbed in these thoughts as much as possible. Says the Rambam, what should we be doing when we're praying? We should be doing as much as we can to think about God. And he's going to say what that means. It has thus been shown, in number 2, that it must be man's aim, after having acquired the knowledge of God, to deliver himself to him and to have his heart constantly filled with longing after him. He accomplishes this generally by seclusion and retirement. You have to put yourself a little bit away. I don't know what the Rambam would have thought of davening in the middle of the Kotel Plaza. I mean, there are certain things are very inspiring about davening with Klal Yisrael on Friday night at the Kotel, etc. But it's not what I would call seclusion and retirement. Okay, maybe there's a different kind of inspiration. I don't know. I'm not making a comment on that. But he seems to feel that there has to be some kind of quiet space somewhere. Every pious man should therefore seek retirement and seclusion, should only in case of necessity associate with others. Which is very interesting, because the Rambam in his own life was certainly not a recluse. The Rambam, when he writes about his schedule, he talks about the fact that he hardly sleeps, he hardly eats, he runs a private medical practice, and he also works for the Sultan, and he commutes every day to Cairo and back again on a donkey through the traffic. Yeah, and he says there's a line of people when he gets home, and only on Shabbos can he actually learn any Torah. So the Rambam himself was not a... he also, by the way, says you should get 8 hours sleep a night. Which, if you look at the Rambam's life, I suspect he didn't get 8 hours sleep a week. But nevertheless, 8 hours sleep a night is what he says you should aim for. Note, and he says here, I have shown you, and I put this in bold because I think it's important, that the intellect which emanates from God to us is the link that joins us to God. You have it in your power to strengthen that bond if you choose to do so, or to weaken it gradually till it breaks if you prefer this. So he says there's a connection between man and God. And it's within the hands, within the power of a human being to strengthen that connection or to weaken that connection. We choose, whichever we do. It will only become strong when you employ it in the love of God and seek that love, and it will be weakened when you direct your thoughts to other things. And then he talks more about this idea. He quotes the pasuk, Shvisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, that I have placed God always before me, which, by the way, and I brought you the quote later on, is the first halacha in Shulchan Aruch. If anyone ever asks you, where is the first halacha in Shulchan Aruch brought from, the answer is Moreh Nevuchim. The Ramah quotes Shvisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, that this, at the end of the day, is the fundamental focus of a person, to try and put God on some level before them always, and to strengthen that link. Look at number 3. We must bear in mind, says the Rambam, that all such religious acts as reading the Torah, praying, the performance of mitzvot, serve exclusively as the means of causing us to occupy and fill our mind with the precepts of God and free from worldly business. For we are thus, as it were, in communication with God and undisturbed by any other thing. This actually is more controversial than you think. The Rambam famously said that why do we do mitzvahs? Well, you might say because, you know, mitzvahs connect us with Olam Haba. The Rambam says, no, they don't. Mitzvahs set a scene, create a frame of mind through which we can use that mitzvah to connect in our minds with God. If you do the mitzvah, but you don't connect with God, then you've done the means to the end, but you haven't reached the end. The Rambam says in a number of places that mitzvot do not give Olam Haba. And again, not everybody agrees with this. In fact, I would say that in his own time, many disagreed. That the mitzvah itself, they would say, does create some elements of a connection. Says the Rambam, no, the mitzvahs are a means to an end. Tefillah is a means to an end. They're all there to try and put our mind into a certain space, which otherwise it would not be. He continues, if we, however, pray with the motion of our lips and our face towards the wall, but at the same time we think of our business, no one would ever do that, I'm quite sure. Okay, if we read the Torah with our tongues while our heart is occupied with the building of our house, and we do not think of what we're reading, if we perform mitzvot only with our limbs, we are like those who are engaged in digging in the ground or hewing the wood in the forest without reflecting on the nature of those acts. We're just on autopilot. Says the Rambam, the worst thing you can ever be is on autopilot. Because you just go through your whole life thinking of something else and you're never actually in the moment. Says the Rambam, this is something which clearly is at the heart of tefillah. Number four I'm going to miss, because number four is... he gives you a guide, a step-by-step guide as to how to do this. First you start with Shema, he says, the first line of Shema, you do that well for a year, and then you move on to this one. He says you can't do this in one day. This is a lifetime work. This is very difficult. The Rambam doesn't underestimate this. But he tells you, he says, you know, when to think about your business. He says, don't worry, you'll have enough time when you're sitting at home and dealing with your kids and dealing with the work and the coffee. You'll have plenty of time to think about business. Take a few quiet moments and don't think about business, he says. These are the moments in which you can develop this. And again, please read this for yourself, and you can look at it, look at what he says. Flip over the page for now, because I want you to see where he's going with this. He talks about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that's what they were doing when they were in this, when they were davening. Of course, it's very interesting that we see Chazal link davening to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because, again, they were doing this thing. So, if you look at the end of number 5, he's going to say, he's going to move it on to the next level. For it is known, just about 3 lines from the end of number 5. For it is known, or little 5 within number 9, if you know what I mean. For it is known from statements made in Scripture that these 4, the patriarchs and Moses, have their minds exclusively filled with the name of God, that is, with his knowledge and love, and that in the same measure was divine providence attached to them and their descendants. And look at the next source, and then we'll talk a bit about this. We have already stated in the chapters which deal with divine providence, hashgacha, that providence watches over every rational being according to the amount of intellect which that being possesses. Those who are perfect in their perception of God, whose mind is never separated from him, enjoy always the influence of providence. But those who perfect in their knowledge of God turn their minds sometimes away from God, enjoy the presence of divine providence only when they meditate on God. When their thoughts are engaged in other matters, divine providence departs from them. And the Rambam is here squaring the circle, which is, what does it mean to have a person's prayers answered? And the Rambam says, it's not just like asking for something and getting a response. That's very simplistic. Says the Rambam the following, Hashgacha Pratit, the idea of divine providence, is not there for everyone in 100% form. Which again is not what is said by many other thinkers. The Rambam says, if a person wants hashgacha pratit, in other words, if a person wants God to focus somehow on what they need in the world, they have to earn it. They have to deserve it. The closer, the stronger a person creates their connection with God, the greater, if you like, a channel is created through which hashgacha can connect with that person. That, says the Rambam, is what it means to have a person's prayers answered. The more you create that link, the more the link works in two ways. It's not just God agreeing, oh, okay, I'll do what you want. The whole world is now connected in a certain way with this person because they've opened up that massive channel of connection. And that's how Hashgacha Pratit works. The Rambam does not believe that every single thing that happens to every single person is directly a result of Hashgacha Pratit. He clearly doesn't believe that. And by the way, that is the view of the majority of the Rishonim. even though that is not the view that we hear so much today. Today, every single leaf that falls from every single tree and every single rock, etc., etc., that moves in, everything is hashgacha pratit. And that's a legitimate approach, and that is very much a Kabbalistic approach, but that is not the approach of Rav Rishonim. Rav Rishonim takes the view of the Rambam, which is, the greater you are, the greater the hashgacha pratit attaches to you, and it's open to anyone to create that greatness. It's not an exclusive club. But this is, I think, really very fundamental, because it changes the whole concept of what tefillah is. We don't just approach God and say, please give me this, and then we hope that he says yes. If we create the reality of the connection with God, then the reality of the reciprocation is created with it. Which is, I think there's a lot of very simplistic things said about hashgacha process. You know, I have a friend who's a bit of a trouble causer, and you know, his kid was told to come with hashgacha process stories to school, and he told them, you know, all these things, and the kid, you know, it's very difficult to talk about all the things that go wonderfully right in life and say, well, that's hashgacha process. But then when things don't go, you know, people talk about 9/11 stories and that kind of thing and say, well, you know, it was hashgacha process. The guy was saying slichos, and he didn't get to the office in time, and he was saved and he survived. Well, what about the people who ran into the building to save other people and they were killed? What about the guy who unfortunately was having an affair in a hotel, this is a true story, down in the middle of Midtown, and he didn't even know that it had even happened, and he was saved because he was doing that. And his wife called him in the middle of the afternoon saying, where are you? And he said, I'm at the office. And she said, I don't think so. You know? Somehow, if you're going to talk to me about Hashgacha Pratit, you've got to fit all those other stories in as well. Otherwise, it's just a simplistic, one-sided approach to this, which lacks, I think, any sophistication. Of course, I'm not doing this justice. I'm just mentioning it in the terms of tefillah, that the Rambam links the two directly and says the greater we create the bond with tefillah, the greater the Hashgacha process that comes back. And again, this is something that he says we have to work on greatly. So that's, if you like, the first part. I want to now move to this issue of intermediaries. Because the Rambam said very clearly, you are not allowed to use anything to do this. And of course it makes sense now. How can you possibly use something to connect with God when that connection is creating the relationship with God? I can't create a relationship with God through a, whatever it is, through a malach, through a segula, through a this. Yeah, I can't do that. The whole thing is meaningless. And therefore the Rambam clearly says in number 11, this is quite famous, he talks about the origins of idolatry, that idolatry was created because people tried to use these intermediaries. Have a look here in Hilchos Avodah Zarah in number 11. It says, Bimei Enosh, Tahu Bnei Adam, Talz Godel. In the times of Enosh, there was a terrible mistake which was made. And there was the advice from the people in that generation. And Enosh himself was one of these people that made that mistake. And this was their mistake. Amru, they said, Hoyel ve'elokim bara kochavim eiro. Since God created the stars, the galgalim, and the planets, and the cosmos, la'anigeta oilam, to run the world, v'nach number marim, and he put them in the heavens, v'chalak lehem kovet, and he gave them, obviously, a situation of great importance, v'hem shamashim hamashamshim lefonov, and they are beings that serve God by doing what they're meant to be doing, ro'im heim l'shabcham l'farim l'chalak lehem kovet. We have to give kavod to these things because Hashem created them. Therefore, we should in turn give them kavod because Hashem gives them kavod. V'zeh rotz and akel baruch hu. This is surely what God wants. But God will lechabed misha God will lechabdo. If the king appoints the prime minister, you honor the prime minister, so you honor the king through the prime minister. Makes sense. It's logical. It's logical, but it's wrong because it mistakes what the whole concept of tefillah is. Look at Avodas Hashem. If you look in the bet there, the achash arucha ayamim, over the course of the years, he says, you ended up with false prophets, the amr shehakel tziva, then they said that God actually commanded, the amalahem, ivdu kochav ploini, he said to them, worship this star, or kol hakochavim, or all the stars, the hikrivoloi, and give sacrifice, etc., etc. If you look at the end of that line, upasha davazeh b'chol ha'olam, this idolatry spread around the world, la'avoid et hatzuros, to worship intermediaries, la'aderezeh ha'olam ha'olich misgagel ad shenoled amuda shel olam v'hu Avraham Avinu. And that's what happened to Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu tried this whole midrash of the idea of smashing up the idols. He tried to say, look, you know, you've got the wrong end of the stick. This is not about serving something in order to get to God. This is why the Rambam, by the way, very clearly labels Catholicism as pure idolatry. He says very clearly, although that's a debate within the Rishonim, and others are more lenient about Catholicism, but the Rambam very clearly says there's nothing to talk about. He says, in theory, it's prohibited to even live in a town in which there's a church, which is difficult. I mean, so for the Rambam, he lived in Fostat. Okay, there were no churches then, and there are not many now either, and probably less than there used to be. But the Rambam is very, very strict on the issue of Christianity, and this is the reason. You cannot have any kind of intermediary. And he says in Hilchos Tshuva number 12, Chamisha hem anikrim minim, there are five types of heretic. A min is a certain kind of heretic. Of course, a min is very often the word used by Chazal, by the rabbis, for the early Christians. The Christians called themselves the ma'aminim, the true believers, and the rabbis called them the minim. Okay, the word min was deleted by the censor from much of the Gemaras, many of the Gemaras that we have, which were censored by the church, and they replaced the word min with akum. Ayin chaf vav mem, which Ovi Kachavim was alois. The church often did this in a fairly unsophisticated way there. We even have manuscripts of the Gemara where some church censor has crossed out the arba minim on Sukkot. And I'm serious, I'm not joking. And has replaced it with the arba akumim, etc. Okay, so it's like pressing, replace all on your spell check and realizing that the whole document's been messed up. But the church did that as well. So the minim fall into the following categories. V'chein ha'oved kochav, someone who worships a star, or mazal, or a constellation, v'zulat, or anything like that. Kedei lihiyos melech, so that it should be an intermediary, beinoi or bein ribono shel olam. If you turn around to anything and say, you should be a Melech Yosher, you should take my tefillahs to Hashem, you should help these tefillahs reach God, so he'll answer us, says the Rambam, no chelik in olam haba. You are a heretic, you are excluded from the Jewish community, there is no place, says the Rambam, for such a thing within Judaism. Which is a fairly striking comment. Because if you turn over the page for a second, you'll see that the Rambam has to deal with certain Gemaras which don't seem to say that. And even if you know that God is the ultimate source, it doesn't matter, you can't go through an intermediary. However, look at this Gemara, number 14. V'amar Rav Yehuda, La'olam al yishal adam tzracha v'loshen arami. Never daven, says the Gemara, in Aramaic. Why not? V'amar Rav Yochanan, kol ha'shoyel tzracha v'loshen arami. If you daven in Aramaic, ein malchei hashoreis nizkachim loy. The angels don't take any notice of you. Shein malchei hashoreis makirim b'loshen arami, because the angels don't speak Aramaic. And of course you need the angels, because without the angels, who's going to deal with your tefillahs? So you better speak in a language they understand, which is Hebrew. Whether this means you can only daven in Hebrew, but not any other language, including English or whatever, or whether it's just Aramaic that the angels have a problem with, for whatever reason, we have to understand why, what's the issue with Aramaic, but you can't daven in Aramaic. And then it says at the end, shani chayla, but when there's a sick person there, that's different. Why the Shechina imoy? Because there is an understanding that the Shechina, the presence of God, is actually there with a sick person. So you're not davening to the Malachim. You're not davening through the angels. You're davening directly to God, because God is, if you like, more present. Says Rashi, Shechina imoy number 15. You don't need the Malachim anymore, because you can go direct to the boss. You don't need the Malachim to carry your tefillahs behind the curtain. What's going on here? Like, what's the Rambam going to do with this Gemara? Similarly, number 16, Gemara in Sota, Tefillah Rachmihu. Tefillah is asking for divine mercy. But Kol Hechi Diboy Matzli, says the Gemara, daven however you want. You know, God understands every language. God understands every need. Says the Gemara, Tefillah B'Cholosh. Really? You can daven in any language. V'Amar Rav Yehuda. Doesn't Rav Yehuda say, La'olam al yishal adam tzracha be'ar le'beloshen aramis? You certainly shouldn't daven in Aramaic. Same idea. Damar Rabbi Yochanan quotes the same source. Kol ha'shoyel tzracha b'loshen arami, ein malchei hashoreis nizkachim loy. The malachim won't listen to you. Tefishe ein malchei hashoreis makirim b'loshen arami. So loy kasha. What does it mean? You can daven in every language. Habayochid habatzibur. One's a yochid and one's a tzibur. How so? Says Rashi. Yochid, an individual. Tzarich, they need. Shi'isiyuhu malchei hashoreis. They need the angels to help them. And tzibur loy tzrichahu, but the tzibur, the community, doesn't. What does the Rambam do with these Gemaras? The answer is, he ignores them. Why not? You don't have to follow every opinion. The Rambam frequently says,
that don't ask on me that I didn't follow this opinion, this opinion, this opinion, or that opinion. For example, the Rambam clearly says in his letter to the Jews of Marseille, to the rabbis of Marseille, when they ask him about astrology, does he believe in astrology? Does he believe you were born in a certain star sign, that this has an effect on your life? Says the Rambam, it's absolute, utter nonsense. Nonsense. He says it has no effect on your life whether you're born under Mars or Venus or Jupiter. It makes no difference at all. So what does the Rambam do with about 6 pages of Gemara at the end of Masechet Shabbos, which says, if you're born on a Tuesday, you'll be like this. And if you're born on a Wednesday, you'll be like this. Born on this star sign, that star sign. It goes through a whole list of exciting connections as to which star sign you are. So the Rambam says at the end of that letter, and don't ask me about this particular Gemara, because I don't have to follow every single opinion, and maybe they were wrong. Maybe they thought that, but that's not how we pasken, that's not how we rule, and therefore I feel free to ignore them if I need to, which is fine, because the Gemara is not something that is an all-or-nothing thing. But the Rambam does not, to my knowledge, rule anywhere this idea that you have to daven in a language other than Aramaic, because the Malachim don't understand Aramaic, because it clearly goes against his whole fifth ikka. By the way, you see very clearly that many other people did not agree with this idea of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, that the Rambam creates these Ikrim. If you don't believe this, you're a heretic. Who said? That Professor Mark Shapiro, a number of years ago, wrote out quite a famous book called The Limits of Orthodox Theology, where he goes through each of the Yud Gimel Ikrim rather gleefully and proves to you that half the people other than the Rambam actually didn't agree with those. And a very interesting book, he's a very interesting man. And he proves that the idea that everybody always agreed with the Yud Gimel Ikrim is simply not true. We see here Rashi is very happy with the idea of piggybacking on the Malachim to take our Tfilas Hashemayim, and that's why I think that the Rambam would be very unhappy with Shalom Aleichem. Maybe Shalom Aleichem is okay, Malachei Hashoreis, you know, you can say hello. In fact, we'll see that the Rambam himself doesn't have an issue with angels. You know, there is a Gemara which the Rambam rules in number 18. The Gemara says in Brachas, before a person goes to the bathroom, it's one thing saying a bracha after the bathroom, but the Gemara says that before a person goes to the bathroom, they should turn around to the Malachim next to them, and they should speak, and they should say, excuse me 1 minute. This proves that the people were like polite English, you know. Excuse me 1 minute, I'm going to the bathroom, you're a Malach, you don't do that kind of thing, please wait for me here, because I need you to protect me, etc. So the Gemara says, I mean, it's strange enough being Jewish at the best of times, if we have to, you know, stand, we have to mutter to ourselves when we walk out of the bathroom, if we have to, and someone says to us, well, who are you talking to before you go in the bathroom? The answer is, well, it's obvious, the Malachim. I mean, who else would you talk to? So the Rambam passes that, and he says, of course you talk to the Malachim. Look at number 18. Kol zman shikanes lebeit hakisei, whenever you go into the bathroom, oimer kaidem shikanes, you have to say, says the Rambam, before you walk in, hischav de mechubadim, kadoshim, meshase elyon, please, you know, honor me, servants of the Almighty, azruni, azruni, shamruni, shamruni. You know, the Rambam says this. The Rambam has no issue with Malachim, because Malachim are part of the system of creation. How? Number 19, says the Moreh Nevuchim, every act of God is described as being performed by angels. Angel means messenger, that's what Malach means. Hence, everyone that is entrusted with a certain mission is a Malach, is an angel. When we assert the scripture teaches that God rules the world through angels, we mean the angels are identical with the intelligences. The angels are, the Malachim are, you know, it's very hard. The word angel is impossible to disconnect from all of the nonsense images we have of little, you know, cherubs and tree and Christmas trees and, you know, wings and halos and all that. Forget about that, says the Rambam. A Malach is an emanation from God that runs the world. Of course you recognize that God runs the world through cause and effect. It's not just like some kind of big hand that comes down and makes everything. There are causes and effects. There are systems. We recognize the systems, but we don't pray through the systems. When we create a relationship with God, we don't go through the Malachim. But of course we know the Malachim are there. So the Rambam says you talk to the Malachim before you go to the bathroom. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room does that. Maybe. You can tell me later. You can talk to your psychiatrist as well. It's whatever. But I will tell you that the Shulchan Aruch rules that there is such a halacha, but we don't do this today. Which is strange. Because why would the Shulchan Aruch bring the halacha only to tell us not to do it? That's not the job of the Shulchan Aruch. There are any number of thousands of halachas that the Shulchan Aruch could have chosen to say, well,
in theory you do this, but we don't do this today. You know, you could make a list just here of hundreds. Why does he say for this halacha we don't do it today? But it, and my understanding is, based on my own rebbein, Rabbi Yisrael Berkowitz said to me once that we have to at least be aware that the malachim are there. Even if we don't talk to them, because who are we pretending? You know, we're going to talk to the malachim, we're on that level. By the way, there are some Sephardi authorities that bring down that you should indeed say this, and that maybe there are people who do say this. And in fact, when you take three steps back in Shemona Esra and you say, Osu Shalom Bim Ramav, etc., etc., the Imru Amen, who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Please, plural, say Amen. The Magen Avraham says there on the Shulchan Aruch, you are talking to the Malachim. Like, before you go to the bathroom, then we don't talk to the Malachim. Because it's, you know, who are we to think that we can experience them? But at the end of our Shemona Esrei, maybe we do talk to the Malachim. So, maybe the Rambam wouldn't have a problem with Shalom Aleichem. And say Tchem L'Shalom. But Baruchuni L'Shalom, give me a bracha. That's a strange thing. Also, I might point out, in benching, we say, B'morom Yolamdu Aleihem Ba'aleinu Tzus. On high, let them learn or teach or understand a schut for us. Who are you talking to? Who are you asking that on high they should have mercy on us? The Rambam does not have those words in his benching. Sometimes we say these things, we don't even know what we're saying. And of course, the most famous one of all, coming up at a Slichos Minyan near you very soon, is Machnisei Rachamim, which everybody knows is controversial because it's explicit. Look at number 20. This is taken from the Slichos, and without any embarrassment at all, we say at the end of Slichos, we have an entire tefillah directed purely to the angels. Machnisei Rachamim. Please, those who bring mercy, hachnisu rachameinu lifnei bala rachamim, etc., etc., etc. And there are those who do not say this, and I'm quite sure that the Rambam would have gone ballistic at the idea of machnisei rachamim. But it's there, and some of you in this room may say it, some of you may not. But you can just see that these things have crept into our tefillah. You should know, by the way, Professor Menachem Kellner, in Haifa University, he wrote a very interesting book called Maimonides' Confrontation with Mysticism, where he says that the Rambam's agenda through his life was because he felt that Judaism was being hijacked by mysticism and by mechanistic approaches to segulas and things like that, and he felt that he needed to draw a big line to say that Judaism cannot go in that direction because it's taking us to a very pagan way of thinking, and we have to actually make a machor, we have to object at this stage, because he felt that Judaism was being hijacked. Menachem Kellner's thesis is that itself is the thing that caused the massive backlash of Kabbalah against the Rambam and indirectly actually created the Kabbalistic Jewish world that we have today, and therefore was something of an own goal. But now you can read Menachem Kellner's book for that. Similarly, just look on the last page and then we'll wrap it up in a minute. Praying at graves is an interesting thing that we do. The Gemara says, Lama Yotzin Lebeis HaKvoros, why do we go out to graves? Kedei Shivakshu Aleinu Meisim Rachamim. So that the dead will ask for mercy on us. And that's not so straightforward. Even authorities other than the Rambam say that there's a concern here. If you look in number 24, it says about Rosh Hashanah, Mechavtim Ustavrim Be'erev Rosh Hashanah. We take a haircut and we launder our clothes. We wear beautiful clothes for Rosh Hashanah, even though it's Yom Adin. And very famously, the Ramah adds, V'yesh Mekaymas Noegin Leilech El HaKvoros. There are very long-standing minhagim that people go to the Bet Olam before Rosh Hashanah, okay? Sham B'Tachanut, in B'Tchinot rather, they daven, etc., etc. And I think many people have this minhag that they go to the graveyard before Rosh Hashanah. And the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says you have to be very careful because, you know, we shouldn't ever ask the people, those who have passed away, to be an intermediary between us as Derish Al HaMeitim. And frankly, you hear this all the time. You go to Leviathan and they say you should be a Melis Yosher, etc., etc. It's not so straightforward that this is even permitted in Judaism to do this, to ask the dead, what should one do? We should be inspired at the place which is a Makom Kodesh, etc., etc. But to actually ask those who have passed away to be intermediaries
that is not so straightforward at all. And even if you're not going like the Rambam, maybe things have gone too far in the different directions. Leave alone the idea of segulas, which I'm not even going to get into because time is short. But as someone once pithily said to me, we are called an am segula, not an am segulot. And there's a big difference between the two, and very often a lot of the things that you see and read, and you know, you pay this amount of money and someone will say this tefillah on your behalf, it's 40 times this place, that place, the other place, this is all in many ways very problematic and does not fit at all with the Rambam's understanding of creating a relationship. I just put tzaddikim because there is this also idea of using tzaddikim as an intermediary, which is very problematic, and again our attitude towards these things, the Rambam would say, has to be tempered by an understanding of the ultimate purpose, which is what I want to finish with. I've called the last section here Love, Prayer and Olam Haba. I'm not going to sing Shlomo Kalbach tunes, but I think there is something very important going on here, because love and prayer very strongly go together. Have a look please in number 26. What is Olam Haba? This is an interesting question. And of course, we often tend to develop our understanding of Olam Haba when we're quite small. But the Rambam says, actually, Olam Haba is something different than what people think. Number 26. Zeh shekaru oisa chachamim Olam Haba. That which the rabbis called Olam Haba, the world to come, is lo mipnei she'einu motzui ata. It's not because the Olam Haba doesn't exist yet, the world to come. It's not that there is a world now, and there's a world to come. He says, no, that's not true. V'zeh ha'olam oved, that this world will end. V'acha kachia v'osa ha'olam, and then the next world will come. He says, no, that's just a mistake. The world to come doesn't mean that it doesn't exist now. Eina davar kein, that is not true, says the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. Elahari hu matzui v'oimet. The Olam Haba is right here, right now. We are also in Olam Haba. As we speak, this is the Rambam. Shneema, Marav Tuvcha Shetafan Talireecha. You've already created Olam Haba. It's already been put away there. V'lokaru ha'olam haba elamit neisha oisen chaim baim lo la'adam achachay olam hazeh. We only call it Olam Haba, the world to come, is because that is the world in which we entirely find ourselves after this world. But that's not to suggest that the world to come does not exist. Okay, this world we have to have a body, I said, and a soul. In other words, the Rambam says actually a very fascinating thing about Olam Haba, which is that we exist at the same time in Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. We now are existing in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba. And that Olam Haba is nurtured, is grown, like he said at the beginning, the relationship is created, or it's weakened. But don't think for one second that Olam Haba is something that awaits us. We get points and then we go to a place which is called Olam Haba. Olam Haba is something we create or we lose as our life progresses. That's what the din is on Rosh Hashanah. It's the din of where we are in Olam Haba. Not after 120 years, but right now. Where are we right now in Olam Haba? And that's why this relationship is so critical, because it's creating a reality, says the Rambam, which is the reality of Olam Haba. Connected. If you were to say to the Rambam, where is your neshama? I wonder what the Rambam would have said. Now people say, where is your neshama? They start kind of, you know, looking inside themselves in a kind of very... the Rambam, I'm not sure he would do that. He would say, maybe your neshama is an existence which exists in a parallel universe of Olam Haba, which is connected to you at every moment of your life, and you have Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, and you go through life with those two together. That's why Avat Hashem, and I want to finish with this, is so critical, because that creates this reality that we carry around with us of Olam Haba. And I want to end with this beautiful Rambam. I think is very inspirational. The year after Danny passed away, of course, as you may remember, there was a very lovely book brought out called Ani Lagodi V'Dodi Li. A book which Sarah bought me a copy of, because our wedding anniversary is in Elul. And she bought me the book and she inscribed in the book, and it had some very beautiful Divrei Torah in it. I actually picked it up again a couple of days ago and I reread it and saw some of the beautiful things which were said. And there in the book it describes why the book is called Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li, and the idea of love and connection. And I want to bring you this Rambam at the end to stress that this is really what he's talking about.
what is the required level of love? What does it mean to love? By the way, it's very interesting, just before I get into the Rambam, when it says loving God, it says, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. Everyone knows in Hebrew there is a mitzvah of loving God. And in Hebrew, I love you is ani ohev otach. Ani ohev otach. You have to have an et. V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. Why does it say, V'ahavta le reyecha kamocha? Have you ever thought about that? When it comes to loving every other person, it doesn't say V'ahavta et reyecha kamocha. It says, V'ahavta le reyecha kamocha. What is V'ahavta le? What if someone comes up to you and says, Ani ohev lach? What do you say to him? Go back to Ulpan. You know, go back to Ulpan and find enough, you know, another line to introduce our conversation. Ani ohev lach doesn't work. It's Ani ohev lach. So what does it mean, V'ahavta le reyecha kamocha? The Ramban, it's in parentheses, says there, this is because you're not really meant to love other people. You're meant to show love towards them. It's V'ahavta le. I don't actually have to love you, really. I have to treat you nicely. I have to deal with you the way I'd like people to deal with me. Pick up your coat if it falls on the floor. Give you a ride if you need a ride. I don't need to get emotional about it. I don't need to be walking up and down the train thinking I want to hug every other person because we have to reecha. That would be we have to et reecha kamocha. Here, it does say et. We have to et Hashem Elokecha. So it's not just going through the motions. I have to somehow get emotional about God. Which is pretty hard to say, I can't see, sense, etc. Says the Rambam, we'll finish with this. Who? Chi ahaves Hashem. You have to love God. Ahava gedola yitera rabba. The Rambam is not a person prone to exaggeration, and he's not being paid by the word. He says these things because he means them. You have to love God, a great love, an exceeding love. Aza ad ma'oid. Aza ad ma'oid. That's pretty strong. Very, very strong. Ad? Until your whole essence is tied up with Ahavas Hashem. Because as we saw before, Ahavas Hashem is Yediyas Hashem, and that creates this reality which is Olam Haba. The Nimsa, Shogi Batamid, you have to be obsessive about God. Ke'elu rather, like those people who are Choyle Ha'aba, who are love sick. And in case you don't know what it's like to be love sick, the Rambam is not going to rule in Halacha what it's like to be lovesick. This is what it's like, he says. He's talking about a man spinning for a woman. You can't get this woman out of your mind. You are obsessed about the person. When you try to go to sleep, you can't sleep because you're thinking about her. You get up, the first thing that comes up into your mind when you get up in the morning is, oh, this person. You can't eat because, you know, how can you eat when you're thinking about this person? V'shoyse, you can't drink anything, etc., etc. That kind of a feeling, says the Rambam, which is not usually the feeling you have for other people, and sometimes not always the right feeling to have for other people, but often not. Yaser mizeti yahavas Hashem b'leiv ohavav. Greater than this should be the love of God in the minds of those who love him. V'shogim b'tamid, they should be obsessive about him. Kamoish yitzivanu, as we were commanded, b'chol levav kol v'chol nafshecha. That's what Shlomo went when he said, "Ki choylas ava ani, I am love sick." The whole Shir Hashirim, Moshel leinyaseh, and the whole of Shir Hashirim, which is the love song, the love affair between the Jewish people and God, that is not just a national love affair with God. On Pesach, we read it, if you like, as the national relationship. But says the Rambam, that is the personal relationship with God, somehow or other, to develop this love affair. And I'll tell you quite honestly, I think this is very hard to do. And personally, I don't think I do this very well. But I think it's clear that that's what is meant to do. And a lot of the stuff that we do doesn't really help with this. And therefore, I think that the Rambam's understanding of a connection through tefillah is very fundamental. He understands the relationship, the hashkacha pratit, which is the reciprocation of the relationship, the love, the understanding, the knowledge, the obsession that comes with that, and the connection with Olam Haba. Now all we've got to do is work out how to do it. But as a system of thought, as an understanding of what prayer is all about, I think it is both beautiful and inspirational, and Be'ezrat Hashem, it should help us in some way in the many occasions that we will have over the next 4 or 5 weeks including up till Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres, Simchat Torah, etc., there are ample authorities to experiment a little bit. If I see any of you on a high walking down the streets in Jerusalem, spending an hour getting into prayer, an hour in prayer, an hour coming down, so I'll know where you're getting it from. Please God, we should all be blessed with a Shana Tova. Be'ezrat Hashem, the Torah that we've learnt should be an Ilu D'Shama for Dani. And we should all be zeuche to great simcha at Binyan Beis HaMikdash. And thank you very much.